Welcome, friends, to Truth Unveiled, where the mission and focus of a New You ministry is to reveal what truth actually is that can only be found in God's holy word, the Bible. Our subject for today is, Are You Ready? Before we get into our subject, I invite you to join me now for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, our study today is vital in understanding salvation. Specifically, our own salvation. Your word tells us that this earth's history is coming to a close, and we want to be ready. Open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin our study, our first text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Suppose that life on planet Earth should come to an end with a sudden disaster. And let us imagine for a moment that you are left alive on the whole planet. What an experience that would be! Everywhere are broken homes, lifeless and empty. The cities and the great works of mankind are all broken down and burned. Only the charred remains stand like broken skeletons, and there are no working telephones or electricity. The whole earth is deafeningly silent, with no newspapers, televisions, or radios. These are all meaningless toys now. Everything from the stores is scattered over the countryside as if by a giant tornado, and much of the land is burned as after a nuclear attack. There are no seeds to plant, no jars to can in, even if something could grow. The once mighty nations are no more. You are left alone on a broken planet. Who won the presidential election or the Super Bowl last year is totally meaningless. The promotion that you might win next year does not even enter your thoughts. The fancy cars and fancy homes that you once had are mere trivia. You could have any home in the world that you want, but of course, they would be broken down and burned. The fancy clothes you once valued so much are now totally valueless. The good looks, the muscular physique, which you worked to develop, now seems rather unimportant. There is no one to appreciate it anyway. Suddenly, the friendships you once valued and for which you were willing to sacrifice eternal life are gone. All your friends have been taken to heaven, but you are left behind. The bodies of people, birds, and animals are scattered over the face of the earth, some of them charred. But all are left as they were when they were killed. Man's proud accomplishments are all a thing of the past. Now that sounds like something that John was talking about or would have dreamed about, but this is actually going to take place on planet Earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Jeremiah chapter 25 verses 31 to 33. There is no one left to bury them, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. They will be left to perish on top of the ground. Even worse than this, not only will the cities be broken down, human and animal life will cease. All the people killed will lie across the face of the earth, but they will not be left to decompose. They will remain there year after year, preserved as they died. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. This is translated in the New Testament as bottomless pit, and it is the same word used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 to describe what the earth was like before creation, and the heavens, and they had no light. There was no sun to shine. The sun had been darkened. If the sun were darkened, it would get cold very quickly, wouldn't it? There would be no rainfall and no snow to cover up the ruins because there would be no evaporation as the earth continued to cool. The earth would be perfectly preserved in its broken condition as in a deep freeze. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. Now let us continue on now in Isaiah chapter 13. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of the heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So the Bible says that once the righteous are taken away, God will blot out the light of the sun for 1,000 years, and this earth will enter a perpetual preservation in its broken state. And yet, there will be one poor soul who is left behind to live on this planet, to see the destruction and be there during this time. You will find this pictured in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now the bottomless pit mentioned here is this earth. In Greek, the word used is abusos, meaning without form and void. We know from Revelation chapter 20 that there will be a second resurrection. When the Lord comes down, he will bring life back to this planet, and all the wicked that have not had a part in the first resurrection will be raised to receive their judgments. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amazing, isn't it? And Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Bible pictures how we are going to be taken to heaven. Jesus will come down with the sound of a trumpet, and all the dead in Christ will rise. Then those who are righteous and still living, and those who were righteous when they died, will be taken to heaven together there to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And we want to take part in this resurrection. Before this unbelievable catastrophe takes place on this planet, the Lord is going to wake up all those who would be saved. The Father is not willing that any should perish, not even one. He would love to save every soul who has ever been born. In the days of Noah, only 8 out of all the inhabitants of the world were saved at that time. We are told that in the last days, only a few will be saved too. But God will put forth every effort that he can to save every single soul. He is going to use a variety of means to order to wake up the inhabitants of the earth, if by any means he can cause someone to be saved or to accept his salvation. One thing the Lord has done is give us prophecy so that we can recognize the signs of the end. We might realize when the end is coming and pay attention and prepare our lives. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus was talking about the last days. The disciples asked him when the last days would be and what would be the sign of his coming. Jesus said, But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. There must first come a series of wars on earth. World War I came. At that time, there were many people who thought it might be Armageddon and the end of the world. If they had read the Bible, they could have read that the wars must first come. When World War II came, there were those who thought, this must be the end now, because the Bible has given wars as a sign of the end. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, For these things must first come to pass. It was interesting when the war in Iraq was taking place. People woke up, and yet the Bible says, These are signs of the end, but they are the first signs of the end. Actually, it is when people are saying peace and safety, that sudden destruction comes upon them. For the first time since World War II, we are seeing what people consider to be the end of the Cold War and the end of rumors of wars. We are saying peace to Eastern Europe and even Russia, who we are looking at as a friend now. We are hopeful that the world might be brought into a one world order of peace so we do not have to worry about nuclear armaments. We are seeing a time when there is hope of peace and safety such as we have never seen before. But will this always be the case? The Bible said this is a sign of the end. After the wars comes peace and safety, and we are seeing it all fulfilled. And what is going to happen next? And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall be from heaven. As God withdraws his mercy and protection from a sin-filled world that is sinking lower and lower in the moral scale day by day, He will withdraw his protecting spirit and the blessings that he has shielded the world with. As he does so, this world will begin to experience calamity after calamity. Is there calamities in the world today? There have always been disasters in the world. But in ages past, disasters made the history books. A great earthquake would be remembered for many decades. Then after many years, there would be another disaster over in some other part of the world. And that will be great news for some time to come. The difference in the last days is not that there will be disasters, but the rapidity with which the disasters will come, and the worldwide prevalence of disasters. It has come to the place where if you go for 3 to 4 weeks and nothing has happened, you begin to say, what is going to happen now? Something is going to happen here pretty soon, somewhere. Life does not go on very long anymore without some disaster somewhere on this planet. Within the space of 1 week, there was an earthquake in Costa Rica that was far worse than the one in San Francisco. Then within 2 days, there was one in Russia. Right between those two, we had a tornado here, and in Bangladesh, there was a cyclone. These things can all be expected, but the Bible says they will come, one after another, with rapidity. The first part of Revelation chapter 18 tells us about Babylon and how it has fallen because it has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It tells about the kings of the earth have united with this false religion, trying to prevent the disasters. There has been a union of church and state, which Revelation 17 says is harlotry. God never intended the church to be united with the state, or the state with the church. And somehow it was having a worldwide influence and causing all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Remember her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. The Bible says that the first shall be last, and the last first. Those who have been the richest will become the poorest, and those who have been the most glorified will become the most dejected. And so it says, pay her back with the measure that she has glorified herself, and give her torment and sorrow. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. The places of the earth that have never been touched will be touched eventually. Those that have been the most blasphemous will be the most ravished. Therefore shall her plagues come in 1 day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 8. The Bible says it will come quickly, that it will come suddenly. She will be sitting as a beautiful queen, and suddenly there will come disaster upon disaster. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Today, it is an undeniable fact that disasters are suddenly beginning to multiply and to increase, as we have never seen before. People do not know what to expect next or where to expect it. God is trying to wake people up. He does not bring the disasters, but his mercies are being withdrawn, and disasters are following in their wake. Will people be awakened by the signs of the times? Or will they continue to be mesmerized by their favorite television programs, their favorite activities, and their parties? Sad to say, most people, in spite of all that God does, will never awaken out of sleep. There is a second thing that the Lord does to wake up the earth. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Jesus predicted the disasters that are going to come on this earth. After talking about famine, pestilence, and earthquakes, in various places it says, All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. It brings it out strong and clear in Matthew. Oh, how the devil seeks to confuse the issues and divert people's minds. At the same time that God is trying to wake people up, Satan is trying to put people to sleep. And he is having more success on this earth than God is, because most of the inhabitants of this earth are his children. Only a few have become the children of God. The Lord has two methods that he is using to wake the people up. One is to allow judgments to fall, and the other is to give the message with the convincing power and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The devil has a number of ways of keeping people asleep. In Luke 21, Jesus, after telling about the signs in the earth and the hatred that is going to exist when God's final warning message goes out to the world, he begins to tell how Satan will try to keep people occupied so that they are too busy to accept the truth. When the message comes, they are too busy trying to make a living and survive. Amid all of the depression, all of the unemployment, all of the disasters, and the uncertainty of the economic world, people are just trying to survive. They do not have time to prepare for what God is trying to wake them up for. So Jesus says, And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The following statement has always meant much to me. Here, the author E.G. White talks about this need for watchfulness, for prayer, and for Bible study. Only those who have been diligent students of the Scriptures and who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. By the Bible testimony, these will detect the deceiver in his disguise. To all the testing time will come. By the sifting of temptation, the genuine Christian will be revealed. Are the people of God so firmly established upon his word that they would not yield to the evidence of their senses? Would they, in such a crisis, cling to the Bible and the Bible only? Satan will, if possible, prevent them from obtaining a preparation to stand in that day. He will so arrange affairs as to hedge up their way, entangle them with earthly treasures, cause them to carry a heavy, wearisome burden, that their hearts may be overcharged with the cares of this life, and the day of trial may come them upon them as a thief. The devil is seeking to keep people busy with the cares of this life. He is seeking to get us involved even in things that in and of themselves are not bad, just as he did in Noah's day. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. There is nothing wrong with that, if it is right food and right drink, but that is what they were consumed with. Preparing food, fixing clothes, recreation, marrying and giving in marriage, all of these are good, wholesome things in and of themselves, if it is not carried to excess. But these things occupied their mind and their attention until the day that Noah entered the ark. They were so busy that they did not pay any attention to Noah and what he had been preaching. The animals had come in, God had given signs, they could have all known, but they were too busy with the things of this life. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The devil succeeded once, and he is going to try it again. There is another way that Satan has of keeping us from being prepared. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Not only does the devil try to keep us occupied, but also as we see the sights and sounds of evil all around us continually, our hearts begin to grow hardened. We begin to become like the society around us in which we live. Then the devil has another very important and successful method of keeping people from being ready. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And Matthew 10 talks about wives and husbands, children, parents, brothers and sisters, who will keep many from being saved. That is always one of the most effective ways that Satan has to keep us from being prepared. Then on top of all this, Satan has something that finishes the deception. While he keeps us busy and occupied so we do not have time to prepare our lives, and while there is evil all around us to cause our hearts to grow hardened and careless, and while we receive opposition from family members and friends, along comes a great revival that wins everyone, even our family members. Then our hearts are touched too. We accept the Lord, but it is all a grand deception. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Look who these signs and wonders are going to come through. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There is no resistance to this revival as there has been to the previous revivals that the Lord sent. This one is accepted by all. Of course, there is a little difference between Satan's revivals and God's revivals. God's revivals leads to the crucifying of self, to the keeping of God's law, and to a change of life and character. Satan's revolves are based upon emotions, excitement, and the sensual. Oh, there is power involved. There is music involved, and you will feel like praising the Lord. Miracles will even take place. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What are some of the things that these so-called ministers of righteousness and ministers of Christ are going to do? Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There is going to be plenty of power. There are going to be lots of signs. And they are even going to use the very disasters that are coming upon the earth to help bring a revival. It is interesting how the Bible predicts that disaster is coming upon the earth and what the outcome and response to it will be. Various false religions distort God's truth. Any religion that is not based upon the Bible is a false religion. There may be many sincere people, but the religion is false. There are some wonderful Mormons that I hope will be in heaven, but right now they are deceived. Their leader, Joseph Smith, said, "I cannot understand the Bible, so Lord, teach me yourself, because I cannot understand the Bible." And so he saw what he thought was the Father himself, which Jesus said no one has ever seen. But he claimed that the Father himself came down and taught him truth independent of the Bible. So he wrote his own Bible, as it were. Wherever that Bible disagrees with God's, it is wrong. It is interesting the deceptions that are now involved. Joseph Smith claimed that the Father, who certainly was not the Father, told him that he had changed the Sabbath. That was a sure sign that he was dealing with the power of the devil or one of his agents. He told him that they could marry more than one wife, and other things that were contrary to God's holy word. But nevertheless, the Mormons are teaching that there is going to come a great disaster on the earth in the last days. But how do you prepare? By storing up food and collecting guns and ammunition to protect it when other people try to steal it from you? That is the wrong perception. And yet, when all these things take place, they are going to say, "Hey, it is happening as our prophet has said, or as our Bible says. We can see it." And their faith will be confirmed in the falsehood. The devil is not ignorant, folks. He knows the prophecies of the Bible. They say, "Well, we are going to come out victorious because we have food. We will survive. Most of the rest of the world will die. And when it is done, we will be the leaders of the world." And they will start the millennium with the Mormon Church at the head of the world. Is this actually the way it's going to happen? They are not the only ones who teach this kind of thing. Jehovah's Witnesses teach something quite similar. And the Catholic Church thinks that they are going to control the world during the millennium. It is time to come to the altar, folks, and accept the Lord and be saved, and accept His miracle-working power and receive the Holy Spirit. That is what is going to be preached. People are going to come forward, and they are going to receive the Holy Spirit. Or on the other hand, some will receive the devil spirit, which they are calling the Holy Spirit. There is going to be a total deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Oh, they had a love of religion. They had a love of preaching. They had a love of the miracles. They had a love of the Holy Spirit. But they did not have a love of the truth, so that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, for that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is going to lead to a belief. And this is the devil's final deception, that they are saved. They have a false confidence in their own experience. When the master shuts the door, whoever is in, is in. Whoever is out, is out. That is what happened once before when the Lord shut the door of the ark. How many other times is he going to shut the door? In Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, it says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." The door is closed. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and he begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us," and he shall answer and say unto you, "I know you not whence you are." Then shall you begin to say, "We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But ye shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Or as it says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. At that time there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine thinking you are saved and knowing the end is here because you have seen the signs? You have heard it preached. You have given your heart to the Lord. You received the Holy Spirit, and now you are waiting for the Lord to come. But when he comes, he says to you, I do not know who you are. I never knew you. Depart from me. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Those who thought they were saved and secure will find that they are not saved at all. That is why Paul asks us a very important question. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There is one more method that Satan has used to keep us lost and to keep us deceived. Paul counsels us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. If nothing else works, there is one final thing that Satan uses to cause us to be lost forever, and that is discouragement. Have you ever gotten discouraged? The Bible says that when it happens, look to Jesus and you will find courage. Today I believe that we are seeing the signs of the times and that it is time as never before to prepare our hearts for the final events that are soon to take place in this world. The story is told of a pastor visiting a sick friend who to all appearances did not have long to live. He had a cancer that was considered terminal. They had developed some kind of method that could supposedly cure a few, but 18 people had gone through the cure, and 9 of them died while they were getting cured. The other half were still trying to see what might happen down the road. So the pastor prayed with his friend and talked with him, and as he shared with him, he said, now suppose in 1 month's time, when this takes place, that you pass away like half of them have. The next thing you know will be one of two things. Either you will be resurrected at Jesus' second coming, or you'll be resurrected at the end of the millennium when all the wicked will be raised. If I were facing possibly my last month of life, I would be very serious during that month's time. I would want my life and heart pure and cleansed. I would want to spend time with my Bible and on my knees asking the Lord to give me a new heart like his. Of course, most people do not know when they might have a month left. The pastor then said, suppose the Lord heals you, then what do you have to look forward to? There is only one or two possibilities, or maybe one of three. You have the possibility of still dying sometime shortly for whatever reason, and then you still have to face eternal realities. Or, if you live, then you have one of the two possibilities. One is that you must be among the 144,000, or you must be lost, because no one else is going to be saved during the last times. Have you ever considered what it might be like to live on the earth during the time when God says that every case is forever decided? Every case is decided. There is no mediator in the heavenly sanctuary to forgive sins? Consider the people described in Revelation chapter 14. If we are going to be alive on the earth when Jesus comes, this is the character that we must have. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. This is a group of people who reflect God's character perfectly, And notice what it says in verses 4 and 5. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. In Bible prophecy, a defiled woman is representing a false religion. They do not have a mixture of truth and error. They are perfectly pure and holy. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. The Lamb keeps the Sabbath. They keep the Sabbath. If the Lamb has a heart of love, they too have a heart of love. Wherever the Lamb goes, that is where they go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile. Can you imagine coming to the place where in your mouth is found no guile? And then it goes on to say, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We will not all of a sudden wake up one morning and find that we are pure and perfect, will we? That will not happen. Today we must decide that by God's grace, we will be prepared to be among the 144,000. Those are the only people among the living that will be saved when Jesus comes. The living will be in God's church with God's name written in their minds and foreheads, and there will be no guile in their mouth. They will be absolutely faultless before the throne of God. Unless we want to go through this experience, there is no reason to want healing, is there? Why would someone want to be healed unless they are ready for this experience? Prepare your heart and say, Lord, help me to be right. Every person can develop this character. There is not a sinner that has fallen so low that God cannot make them over again. He will give them a new life, a new heart, a new character, and a new mind. There is not a person that is so weak that God cannot make them so that they can never say a wrong word. They may say something that people do not like, but it will not come from a heart of sin and selfishness. There is not a person who cannot stand before the throne of God faultless, pure and holy and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The 144,000 are those who have not looked to any man as an example. Peter is not their example. Peter is such a comfort to people. They say that Peter fell. He was impetuous. He did this and that. So they think that they are as good as Peter was. Peter went through some hard circumstances for sure. But Peter is not our example. Jesus is our only example. David fell many times, and the Lord said he was a man after his own heart. But David is not our example either. And Noah is not our example. And neither is Abraham. We have one example, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our perfect example, and it is to him that we must look. We must have an experience like Enoch, who was a forerunner of those who will be translated when Jesus comes. We must go far beyond the experience of former generations, and we can. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This promise is for you, and is for me. Is there a contradiction or a condition? Yes, the only condition is that you and I accept Jesus' perfect gift of salvation and live our lives according to his perfect will. Those who are alive on the earth when Jesus is revealed are going to be like him. Those who are allowed to sit on his throne will have had this experience. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. The Lord in mercy gives us signs and wonders in order to help us to prepare our hearts for the final events of earth's history. And again, my favorite author, E.G. White, makes this following statements regarding these momentous times in which we are now living. We are living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of the Lord is near at hand. The days in which we live are solemn and important. Great events are take place in our world, and final movements will be rapid ones. Those who place themselves under God's control to be led and guided by Him will catch the steady tread of events ordained by Him to take place. Christians should be prepared for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. And this preparation they should make by diligently studying the Word of God and striving to conform their lives to its precepts. The tremendous issues of eternity demand of us something beside an imaginary religion and a religion of words and forms where truth is kept in the outer court. I want to tell you, friends, we need something more than a religion of words. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Those who have this experience are pictured in Psalm chapter 91. We have no idea of the disasters that will yet to take place on this earth. We are but seeing a little foretaste. The earth is the Lord's, and He will shake it from stem to stern. But those who honor God, God will honor them. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. The Lord is giving the last warning message to a perishing world. And every one of us will either be preserved as frozen corpses upon the earth or as holy beings in heaven during the 1,000 years. As the Lord is giving His last message to a dying world through both preaching and the elements of nature, may we recognize the closeness of His soon return of His coming. May the Lord prepare our hearts to be among those who will be preserved in the land of the living. Are you ready? No matter what experience you have gone through, no matter how far you have fallen, no matter what sins you have committed, it is still not too late. Come to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Jesus is waiting to hear your cry. He will hear. He will forgive. He will restore you in paths of righteousness. While there is still time, make a decision to follow Jesus. I promise you, you will never regret making this ultimate decision to walk with your Savior in newness of life. Let us pray.
Father in heaven, our study today is vital in understanding salvation, specifically our own salvation. Your word tells us that this earth's history is coming to a close, and we want to be ready. Open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen.